You are listening to the Parkside Baptist Church podcast for Sunday evening, May 13th. Dr. Mike Wells preaches a message entitled, Joy Through Travail.
Let's go back in our Bible, if you will, tonight, and we're going to talk about having joy in your troubles, having joy in your troubles. Notice again in the book of John, chapter 16, and verse 33, where the Bible says, these things have I spoken unto you, that in me ye might have peace. Now understand, this is a time when the disciples are really in despair. There are several times where God comes through his Son, and he tells the disciples, be of good cheer. You'll read that several times in your Bible, and many, many times God sends his Son to help the disciples to see that no matter what you're facing, you can still be of good cheer. Here's what the Bible says right here, where the Bible says, in the world ye shall have tribulation, but it says, be of good cheer, I have overcome the world. And so the Bible here is teaching about a time when the disciples are facing some of the most complex times in their life. Now understand, there was a time when Jesus was coming to the disciples. The disciples was in a raging sea, and they were being tossed to and fro, and they were fearful. Now understand who these men were. They were people that saw miracle after miracle after miracle. These were people that knew the Word of God. These were people that practiced the Word of God. These were people that understood the Word of God. But at that time of travail in their life, all of a sudden they looked out and they saw Jesus walking on the water, and Jesus says to them when he comes into their midst, he says, be of good cheer. There was a time in the upper room where the disciples were gathered together, the Bible says, in fear of the Jews, and Jesus comes and he stands in their midst. Another time of travail, another time where they do not exactly know what to do, when to do, how to do, and Jesus comes and he stands in their midst. In that time when great fright and fear is something that they're facing in their lives, and Jesus standing in their midst, he says, be of good cheer. Now, there's times that you and I are going to face the troubling times in our life. Now, what can we do to be able to be of good cheer? What can we do to be able to have that full joy in those times in our lives? The world would tell you to do this. They'll say what you need in your life is you need diversions. That's what you need. In other words, when stress goes high and problems begin to collide around you, and it seems like that you cannot see the end of the tunnel for the dark of the presence, here's what the world does. The world says, well, you need some diversions in your life. In other words, you need something that's going to take your mind off of it. By the way, that's what an honest counselor that does not have a foundation of truth that's found in the Word of God, if you go to them and they're not a Christian counselor, they don't know the Word of God, here's what they tell you, that when stress is high and problems are just uncomparably great, they tell you, you need diversions in your life. That's what they tell you. You need to get your mind off of those things. So do something that's fun. Do something that's humorous. Do something, if you will, that will change the way that you're thinking. Train your mind right now to go to a different track and be able to think about something that is different. And by the way, they've made an art of this so much that they sell books about it. They have made an art of this so much that they practice it in their counseling sessions. And so it's called diversion. Now, by the way, God does not want you to be diverted. God wants to change something in your life. God wants to do something in your life. God wants to make something in your life. Well, then here's what the world does. They say if a diversion doesn't work, then here's what we're going to do. We're going to give you some meds that's going to cloud your mind and numb you. So if you can't figure out how to have diversions in your life when the stress comes, if you can't figure out how to have diversions in your life when all of a sudden the problems are so horrific that you don't know what to do, then here's the next solution that the world gives, and let's find some meds to help you. Let's find some meds to be able to, some drugs to be able to cloud your mind so that you can handle the stress. To be able to, if you will, please numb you so that you'll be able to have some type of semblance of peace inside of your life so that we can change your emotional stimuli so that now you have a little bit of peace in your life to be able to go forward. Matter of fact, I was talking to a doctor at one of our prevalent hospitals here in town, and I was talking to him, asking him how how it was going, and how did he cope? Listen to what I asked him. How did you cope with all the stresses in the hospital? And here's what he said. He said, well, we use drugs and other natural things. Really, that's the only way to face life's challenges. Now, may I tell you how sad? How sad is it when even a medical doctor that knows that which is the results or that which is the complications of different meds and what they lead to, how sad for him to say the only way that I can find relief, the only way for me to be able to endure the stresses, the only way for me to be able to endure the challenges of life is I know that there's got to be some type of drug or some type of med or there's got to be some type of naturalness to be able to help me. Now, what a thought that is. I mean, whatever happened to the ability of handling stresses through Jesus Christ? Whatever happened to greater is he that is in me than he that is in the world? Whatever happened to going to God in prayer and letting God take control and letting God be the one that has preeminence in your life? So here's what the world says when all of a sudden you lose your joy, all of a sudden the stresses begin to mount and an unsurmountable type of pressure that comes on you. First thing that they'll tell you to do, you need some diversions in your life. You need to be able to have these diversions. You need to get your mind off of it. You need to be able to go to an amusement park, or you need to go away on vacation, or you need to do something to be able to divert yourself in such a way that you escape these pressures for a little while. The only problem with that is that when you come back, the pressures are still there. When you come back, reality is still living. So what they say is to help you to cope with the reality when you come back, since that vacation time is not going to work, since that vacation time or that getaway time is not going to be the absolute relief, then what we suggest you do is we'll find some meds to be able to help you. We'll find some drugs to be able to maybe calm down your nerves and cloud your mind a little bit. And how many of you have ever taken any type of med in your life and that med that you took kind of clouded the mind a little bit? Have you ever done that? I've done that. Taking some meds and it's kind of like a fog that's over your head. It's kind of like, you know, you can't think completely straight, all right? Now, wait a minute. That's what they're saying is a remedy. Oh, by the way, if it doesn't work to get a diversion in your life, and it doesn't work to find yourself some substitutionary type of med to be able to cloud your mind and numb you, then here's what they say, just resign. Just resign. The pressure's way too much, and so what you need to do is simply resign. Just go ahead and walk away from it completely. And by the way, when you resign, when you give a resignation, if it is not for the will of God and it's not for the right cause, what that shows is that Christ is defeated many times in our life. Because after all, we should not be running away from the problem. We should be running to Christ that can help us overcome the problem. And there's a lack of trust many times if we run from the problem. I tell people often, you don't run from your problem. You learn to handle it like a big boy. And you run to your problem, but don't handle it in man's wisdom. You handle it with God's power and through God's wisdom. Because God wants the better outcome. He does not want the short end of the stick, nor does he want you to have the short end of the stick. So what happens, it shows that I really can't trust God in handling the problem. Because after all, you know, I've tried all these other things. I've tried diversion. I've tried the meds to be able to numb. I've tried even maybe some of these other things that they would throw out to you. And so I guess that God is not capable of handling the problem. So here's what I do. I'll just run from it. Now, the problem is that normally your problems follow you. Normally your problems is like that shadow that just kind of goes wherever you go. And so running from a problem does not take care of the problem. Now, wouldn't it be good, though, that we could be reminded, like Christ reminded the disciples when they were in the middle of confusion, the middle of a problem, here Christ comes, when they're ready to give up, when they're ready to panic, when they're ready to throw in the towel, when they're ready, if you would please, to be able to say, it's not working, and so therefore, I'm going to use one of these three things that has never worked. Wouldn't it be good if we could be reminded that Christ says, says, be of good cheer. Now, what does that mean, be of good cheer? When it talks about being of good cheer, it means being full of joy. Now, let me show you something, though. Here's what happens. Look at John chapter 16. Look at verse 20, where the Bible says, verily, verily, I say unto you, the Bible says that ye shall weep and lament, but the world shall rejoice. Now, watch what your Bible says. The Bible says, and ye shall be sorrowful. It says, but your sorrow shall be turned into joy. All right, so here's what he says. He said, while you're lamenting and while you're having a hard time and while you're weeping, the world is going to rejoice. Now, rejoicing is an individual, isolated activity. I rejoice over something that happened. I rejoice over something that's taken place. Went down to the gun range and hit a bullseye every single time. So I rejoice because that took place. So rejoicing is something that comes and goes. You rejoice because your wife cooked a good meal. You rejoice because you were able to eat the good meal. You rejoiced because your children did their homework. You rejoiced because your children played a musical instrument tonight and they did well even though they were nervous. So you rejoice over an individual thing. You rejoice over a pay raise. You rejoice over maybe a sale that you found something special that you always wanted at a store. You rejoice over maybe a good price that you found somewhere in the city where gas was at a premium low, not a premium high. You rejoice over maybe your ball team winning. You rejoice over the fact that you had a good meal. You rejoice because somebody gave you a gift. You rejoice because somebody used their talent and that talent that they used blessed you. But rejoicing is an isolated incident. In other words, you rejoice here. You might not rejoice for another 5 hours. Then you find something else and you rejoice about that. You might not rejoice for another 2 hours, but you find something there and you rejoice about that. By the way, that's the only joy that the world knows. It is a joy that is produced by an individual event. And so they rejoice when this happens, or they rejoice when this happens, or they rejoice when this happens. But you cannot live there. And see, a problem that we have is we teach our children these things about rejoice. Let me make you a statement. There's a difference between a substitution that the world gives and a transformation that God gives. There's a difference between a substitution that the world gives. What's a substitution? Okay, that did not give me joy. So what I'm going to do is I'm going to go over here and find a greater joy. Okay, coming up, what we would do is we would take the silver foil because that was just a neat thing to do, and it made a neat baseball. So we go in and we take the silver foil and we put it all together and we make a ball. We go outside, we get our sticks with silver foil and we would play baseball. But after a while, that wasn't satisfying enough. So we had to go buy a baseball bat. But after a while, the foil wasn't satisfying enough, so we had to go out and find a baseball. Well, if you get a baseball, that's not satisfying enough, so you got to go get a baseball glove. Well, if you're going to get a baseball glove and you're going to go to all that extreme, you might as well find yourself a baseball field. But if you're going to find a baseball field and you got a baseball bat, and you got a baseball glove, and you got a baseball, and you got the bases, you got to find fans. What's the sense in hitting the ball and nobody cheering for you? So you got to go out and get yourself some fans. Well, if you're going to do that, you might as well make money out of it, so let's sell some tickets. What's the sense of going to a baseball game if you don't have some type of canteen or some type of refreshment? So let's hire some people with the selling of the tickets to go in there. And one thing leads to another thing that leads to it. Okay, watch. Years ago, young people had nothing like they have today in some of these animated type of digital computer games. They didn't have that. So they were forced to go outside and play. Their playing involved something that was interactivity with another person instead of a screen. They were forced to be able to communicate. They were forced to learn how to speak. Any average teenager today doesn't have any idea how to hold an intelligent conversation. You know why? Because they leave school, they go home, and they sit in front of the dumb box, And all they do is they just interact with the dumb box. That's all they do. And now they got the games that they play on their phones. So now everywhere they're going, they're playing games. They'll sit on the couch, not talk to mom and dad, but play their game. They'll go up to their bedroom early where they can play their game. They get up in the morning, instead of reading their Bible, they've got to play the game. Instead of reading a book before they go to bed so be able to educate their mind and be able to get better skills. No, they don't do that. They want to play bumper cars on their little game. Now, wait a minute. What's happening here? All right. Then after a while, we can't play the game anymore because we're bored. So now we got to get a bigger and a better and a more expensive game. Or maybe the game breaks. So what do? As parents, we say, oh, I'm sorry your game broke. Let me buy you another one. So you go and you buy another. What is that? That is substitution. And here's what we're doing with our young people today. We are training our young people that your rejoicing has to come in your substitution. I've always got to have something bigger and better in order to satisfy. I've always got to have something that is taking my emotion to another emotional level so that I can gain fulfillment. You know, that's why we have young people that they mess up before they go to the marriage altar because they start too young and it goes too fast and then mom and dad lose control and then before you know it, they cannot have a marriage like what we're going to do for Denton and Hannah. Now, why? I'm going to tell you why. Because what happens is it's going to grow by nature of the beast. And everything in your life is going to grow that way if you don't control it. Doesn't matter who you are tonight. Doesn't matter how much money you've got. You've got to be careful that you do not substitute that which is a substitution that the world gives that is a rejoicing over a one-time event for that which is a complete fulfillment of joy that only Christ can give. I'm sorry, but you ought not to have a preacher that has to climb on the pews and spit and walk across the banister and jump up and down and shout and raise his fist in the air and kick the pulpit and hit the pulpit in order to stay awake when God gives you a simple truth. Truth alone should stand. But how can a preacher compete with that which is the world today that is guiding the minds of our young people, that the young people have to live from one adventure to another adventure to another adventure? And no wonder they come to church and they can't pay attention 10 seconds. Why? Because they don't have a game in front of them. We have got to understand that there's a joy that God gives that's different than a substitutional rejoice that the world gives. You know, the world, what the world gives is substitutionary. It's there now, but it'll be gone tomorrow. What about having a good marriage from now on? You know why we have so many divorces in America? Let me tell you. Because instead of growing old together and valuing a lifelong experience in the bonds of marriage, here's what happens. Young people get married, and they're young, and they're vibrant, and they've got the body, they've got the mind, they've got the energy. May I tell you tonight, doesn't stay that way. May I tell you tonight, people grow old. May I tell you tonight, complexity sets in when it comes to the married life. But because they were raised in this video age, and they're always living up here, and I've got to have the next best. And boy, you know, this came out, and so I'm trading. A girl says, well, you know, I've got to take and trade in my dress because after all, my dress is only like, you know, 4 days old, and they just came out with a new one. So I've got to have the newest and the best and the greatest. Settle down. Settle down. You know, the Bible talks about the Apostle Paul, and he said that he found himself, he said, using these exact words, content with whatsoever state that he found himself in. So learn to be content with wherever you are. You don't have to live at the level of everybody else, and you don't have to obtain. By the way, one day, what are you going to do if you, okay, I got to live at this level. Okay, but next year I got to live at this level. Oh, okay, I'm not satisfied. Next year I got to live at that. What are you going to do when you get to the top? What are you going to do when you get to the top? You know, is it going to be, well, I've got to live higher than God? Well, I'm saying tonight, we have to understand that there's a difference between the substitution of the world and the transformation that only God gives. And I'm afraid that here's what we're doing. We're training your young people. If it breaks, oh, I'm so sorry. I'll get you another. And I'll get you something that's bigger, and I'll get you something that's better, and I'll get you something that's more expensive. And you keep giving, and you keep giving, and you keep giving, and you're training that child to rejoice only in things. But if you do not change that, later on, they're going to run out of things that triggers their emotion. They're going to run out of things that triggers that eventful rejoicing. And before you know it, they're going to give up. They will never be satisfied with the norm simply because you will not allow them to be normal. We have to understand, as a parent, I'm supposed to train my child to have a good balance. I'm supposed to train them to be satisfied and to love their mom and to love their dad for who their mom or dad is and not compare them to someone else. Look, the Bible teaches here that there's a big difference between that which is a substitution that the world gives and a transformation that God gives. Let me give you another thought to think about tonight. Statement number two, transformation is always preceded by travail. It's always preceded by travail. Watch your Bible. Look at it. John chapter 16, verse 21. The Bible says, a woman, when she is in travail, hath sorrow. Watch it. Because her hour is come. But as soon as she deliver, it says, of the child, is delivered of the child, she remembereth no more the anguish, for the joy of a man is born into the world. All right, so here's a lady that is in travail. All right, now wait a minute. There's going to be a transformation that takes place at the end of the travail. But here's what we don't like. We don't like going through the travail time. But the transformation takes place after the travail time, not during the travail time. And by the way, once you're transformed, here's what takes place. You can look back at that. You don't even remember the travail time. How many have been through an operation and they're laying there and they're dreading it, they're dreading it, they're dreading it. They come in, the anesthesiologist, and he gives you the anesthesia, and you go in and the surgery is performed. You travailed all the way up to that time. You agonized all the way up to that time. You went through the surgery, and yes, you're still travailing as you're recuperating, but aren't you glad that you did it at the end? You can look back and you don't even remember the anguish. I visited my parents in Maryland, and we had a ranch home, and it was a very beautiful ranch home. But for some reason, you know, there were some trees that was growing up. Our mailbox was across Maple Grove Road, sitting on the other side of Maple Grove Road. And so I got a machete, and I went out there, and I said, I'll take care of it. And so I always wanted to try and help my parents when I came home. And so I got that machete, and I went out there, and I bent these small spurling type of trees over. And you know, of course, they're very latistic. I mean, they're coming. And I took that machete, and I bent that over. And, of course, you're hitting it. And, you know, it's not oak. It's not, I mean, it's just one of these things that you're hitting it, and it's green, and it's still not growing, and boy, you're hitting that thing, and it's bouncing back, and you're hitting that thing. And I thought, boy, I'm going to start whacking that thing hard. I'm going to be out here all day long. And so I decided, here's what I'm going to do. I'm going to bend that thing over, and I'm just going to hit that thing. I hit it low. It's going to be okay. It's going to be all right. And I missed, and I hit my leg right there as hard as I could with a machete. Boy, I tell you, the blood was rolling. I mean, you know, I mean, I took out part of the bone, and I'm standing there. Yeah, I was feeling like your face looks right now. And boy, I'm going back in the house, and boy, I'm limping along, and blood is rolling out. And I went over to my mom. My dad was at work, and I went over to mom, and I said, Mom, I think I got a problem. And she said, well, what? And I said, look at that. She said, Michael, what did you do? I said, I missed. She said, you got to get to the doctor. We got to get that thing sewed up. I mean, it was pouring out pretty good, you know. And so, but did you know all the way, I mean, all, and she gave me something to put around that thing, and we tied it real tight and trying to keep as much blood from coming out as possible. And boy, she rushed me over to our family doctor, and I went in, and of course, back then, the family doctor, it wouldn't go to the emergency room or anything like, you just go to the family doctor and he'd sew you up or whatever. And so, I went into the family doctor, and his name was Dr. Ford, and I went into Dr. Ford's office, and he said, Mike, he said, you got hurt again? He said, you're always coming with something broken or something tore up or something. He said, sit down, you know. And of course, he cleaned it out and stuff like that. And he said, oh, this is probably going to hurt. And he gave me a little shot. But I was travailing that whole time. I mean, the whole time this thing is happening. By the way, you travail really deep when you get hurt. Because then you begin to ask questions. Well, why me, God? Well, it might be because you're holding the machete. But you begin to ask questions, you know, why am I going through this? But we understand this, that God says that during that travail, you might not understand why, and you might not understand everything that you're going through, but there will be a time of deliverance. And as there is a time of deliverance, you can look back at the anguish, and you won't even remember all the details. You won't remember all the details of necessarily the anguish that you went through. He said, why? Because he says, for the joy of the man is born, it says, into this world. So there is, somebody said, the darker the night, the brighter the light. And it's so true, as you go through the time of travail, listen to me now, joy is not found in a pill, it's not found in a tablet, it's not found in a formula. Where it's found, joy is found at the end of the travail. Did it ever occur to you that God wants you to travail? Did it ever occur to you that during those times of travail, that's where God is teaching you something? That's where God has you for the reason of learning some invaluable lessons that you could not learn anyplace else. See, in Christianity, here's what we want to do. We want to live an amusement park fantasy type of world. Doesn't happen that way. You have to understand that life is real. You have to understand that there is going to be problems. To run from it is not the answer. To decide that you're going to take a bunch of things in order to cloud your mind to escape, it's not the answer. To find diversions in order to get away, that's not the answer. The answer is found in the one and the only one that can give you deliverance from that time of travailing, and you can experience that transformation in your life, and that's Christ. See, here's what the Bible teaches. The Bible teaches, look at it, John chapter 16 and verse 22. The Bible says, ye now therefore have sorrow. Now, wait a minute, here's what he's saying. He's saying this, statement number one, that there's a difference between substitution that the world gives and transformation that the Lord gives. Statement number two, transformation always is preceded by travail. Statement number three, during the days of travail, here's what you realize, and that is this, that you're going to have sorrow. While you are travailing, you show me a boxer that is in training and it is the travailing time. You show me somebody that's going through boot camp and it is the travailing time. You show me somebody that gets a new pastor in a church and it is a time both for the people and for the new pastor, there's a time of travailing. You show me a time when you adopt a child into your house, there's going to be that time of travailing. You show me a time when you move, whether it's a location or whether it's a job, it's a time of travailing. You take on a new job, it's a time of travailing. But if you don't stay there, you'll never learn the lessons that God has for you. So you have to stay in that mode of travailing, because that transforming doesn't come until the end. Then you can look back and say, boy, did I learn something back then? Now, I don't remember all the anguish and I don't remember all the pain. Rearing teenagers, what is that? That's a time of travailing. You know, so what do? You go through that time of travailing, and in the end, you realize some things, and here's what happens. In that time of travailing, you're always going to have some sorrow. You're always going to have sorrow. I'm sorry, but I disagree with the modern-day Christianity that is taught by the non-theologians that pretend that they are theologians. And what they're saying is this, that everything is happy and everything is joyful. And I'm sorry, what world do they live in? I mean, how in the world could it all be happy? If it's all happy, then let's bring all the missionaries home that's in concentration camps or it's in prisons because they stood for truth. If it's all happy, let's not ask anybody to sacrifice to go to a mission field because after all, they might just get hurt. They might just get killed. If everything is always fun and gay, well, you know, Brother Wells, I thought it would be different. Well, may I tell you what? Look, some of you moved here and you thought that coming to Parkside Baptist Church would be heaven. The only problem with that, you found out that we have unheavenly type of people that are members of the church. That we're all not heavenly minded. By the way, you listen to me. If we're all heavenly minded so much, we're not going to be any earthly good. But you found out that, wow, you might have found out that we had a deacon that's not perfect. Shock. You might have found out that we've got nursery workers that's not perfect. You know what you might have found out? You might have found out that not everybody walks around here with a halo and a smile. Come on. Well, the first time I came to Parkside Baptist Church, and I remember years ago now when we were walking down the aisle and you voted our family in, and boy, you remember that? All the shouting and the yay, 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 and I thought, man, this is great. These have got to be perfect people. But somewhere along the line, I found out you lost your perfection. Now, wait a minute. What I'm saying tonight is this, is during those days of travail, you're going to find that there's some sorrow. Brother Dowdy Sr. went home to be with the Lord. My brother Sammy, that was hard for me because I was able to get close to him, and he was a man's man. Can I tell a little bit about the tie? Do I have your permission? They needed a tie. Please forgive me, teenagers, but Brother Moore, I think it was your department, maybe, that bought me a tie. And Brother Dowdy was there at the funeral home, and they needed a tie. They needed a tie. And I only had one tie that was with me that day, and that was a tie that the youth department had given me. And I cherish the things that our teenagers do for me, and we love you very much. But they needed that worse. He needed that worse than I did. And I asked Brother Dowdy if it would be okay. I asked his permission. I said, I would like the honor of being able to give this. You know, and when I stand there beside him and people coming in, I had teenagers come up. They looked at that and said, wow, that looks familiar. I don't know if they ever pieced it together or anything. But may I say this? I'm saying there's going to be that time of sorrow. First time that you and I ever went to see Marina in the hospital. Man, I left that hospital room and I went outside and I sat in my car and I cried like a baby. Here was one of our precious girls that I love deeply. And she was having struggles that I couldn't help with. I'm saying that when you go through those travailing times, sometimes it's time of sorrow. It's sorrow. I love John and Hannah. And they're getting ready to go help Brother Maine. I'm for that. I mean, I love you. I'm for that. I think it's great. Hannah's a great secretary. John is just an extraordinary worker. I'm excited for them. I'm excited for the Mays. But I can't tell you how many tears I've shed over that. It has nothing to do about my love for Brother May. It's just that I love them so deeply. See, there's that time of travail. The Thompsons, going to move where Brother Thompson is working. What, about 90 miles from Brother May, right? About 90 miles. And they've got great intentions. They want to drive that 90 miles to go to the church services and stuff like that. And she knows my heart, and I'm sharing it. And I said, boy, I hope it works. I hope it works. I'm scared. Have I told you that? But I hope it works. But did you know I travail over stuff like that? When I visit people in the hospital and I see your kids and they're making decisions, man, when the Craigs, when they told that, they had lost their baby and then all of a sudden they find out that no, they Dr. Air and boy, but there's that time when Brother and Mrs. Salem, they went through that time of losing those twins and man, what do you do? I mean, what do you do with that? What words do you say? How is it that you can take and help somebody like that? When you see that families are, I'm saying, look, the ministry is not just all fun and games, and sometimes there's going to be reality, but you don't run from the reality. Hey, your kids are going to have problems. You're going to have challenges. There's going to be problems in your life, and there's going to be a time when our family weeps together, and there's going to be a time when we have to huddle together, and there's going to be times when we have to say, look, it's going to be okay, and we don't know how it's going to be okay, but we got God's word, and we just believe that God is right, and that God can do a work, and we have to believe him and step out and trust him. But there's going to be those times of travail. That's reality. Watch it in your Bible. The Bible says in John 16 and verse 22, the Bible says, and I will see you again. Now watch what he says in chapter 16, verse 22 again. At the first portion I read you a moment ago, he says, and ye now therefore have sorrow. And I almost get a picture of the disciples just kind of walking away and walking around the corner. And it's almost like the Lord is saying, but don't you worry. You can walk away now, or you can walk around your corner, or you can do whatever you want to, but I just want you to know I'll see you again. You'll come back. John chapter 16, verse 22, the Bible says, and your heart shall rejoice. So there's going to be, what happens when somebody gets right with God? What do? That's an isolated incidence of rejoicing. Now, you hope they mean it. You hope they stay with it. You have all the hopes in your heart that when they make a decision, that they'll keep it. But it is an isolated incidence of rejoicing. Look at it, John chapter 16 and verse 22. He says that your heart shall rejoice. So coming back to him, there's rejoicing. Have you ever done that? Have you ever been backslidden? Don't raise your hand. Have you ever been backslidden and all of a sudden you get right with God, and what peace fills your heart? I mean, what? There's no restraint. It's like, wow, look at this. I'm back. And he said, look, you come back. When you come back, there will be that rejoicing. Then he goes on, verse 22, the Bible says, and your joy no man taketh from you. So it's just not that isolated rejoicing, but this is a joy that no man can take. So what's he saying? He's saying this, that during that time of travail, your future will look brighter than your presence. During that time of travail, you don't see that there is an end, but you trust the God to know that there is an end. He says, your future's going to look brighter than your present. And then he says this. He says, it's going to be hard to pray. Look at it, verse 23. The Bible says in John chapter 16, verse 23, the Bible says, in that day ye shall ask me nothing. During those times of travailing, here's what we do. Let me tell you. During those times of travailing, here's what we do. We do exactly what the world says to do. During a time of travailing, most of the time, Christians don't act like Christians. Here's what we do. We look for a diversion. I got to find something. I got to divert my thinking. I've got to get away from this. I can't handle this. The pressure is too much. The stress is too high. I've got to get out of this situation. And what we do, we do exactly what a lost person does. Exactly. Now, that's not what we're supposed to do. But we fall in that same. Why? Because you're flesh. And before you got saved, you were flesh. And if you don't crucify the flesh, you'll do what the flesh says to do. Well, they talked about me, so I'll talk about them. Well, I don't like that, so I'm going to tell everybody. You look for escapes is what you do. Now, wait a minute. So what we do is we look for those diversions, then we try and get, I can't sleep at night. I can't sleep at night. Brother Roloff said, the greatest remedy for a sleepless night is to read your Bible. And if you read your Bible, the devil will rock you to sleep. Have you ever tried that? Oh, I've got to find me another pill because after all, I can't sleep at night. And look, I know that I drink way too much coffee. I do. I really feel bad about it sometimes. Sometimes, or very few times, but I feel bad about it. But my system is, watch this. I can drink a cup of coffee at 10 o'clock and be asleep by 10:05. I can't. He says he can handle his drinking, but that's a different type we're talking about. I'm saying this tonight. Here's what it talks about. In those times of travailing, it's hard to pray. You know, it's hard to be spiritual when you're hurting. By the way, those of you that's hurting in your heart, that you've got struggles in your heart, I promise you, if you read your Bible lately, you didn't get anything out of it. If you read it at all. You know why? Because it's during those times of travailing, man, it's just hard to be right with God. Here's what it says in verse 23. The Bible says, "And in that day ye shall ask me nothing." Look at it, though. It says, "Verily, verily, I say unto you that whatsoever you shall ask of the Father in my name, he'll give it to you." He said, if you just understand, he's only a phone call away. He's only an asking away. There's no person in here, please get this, I'm almost done, but there's no person in here tonight that has to go through a travailing time by yourself. No one. Well, I feel all alone. You shouldn't. Well, I just feel like that pressure is just so heavy. You don't have to feel that way. Well, I just feel like that things are just not working out the way that I thought they would work. Why? You don't have to face those things. Let me give you this. I'm done. Statement number one, there's a difference between a substitution that the world gives and a transformation that the Lord gives. Statement number two, transformation is always preceded by travailing. Statement number three, during those days of travailing, you will face some unpleasant times. Statement number four, what brings you through the travailing times with joy is prayer. You say, that's all you're going to say? That's all you need. See, the Bible says in John chapter 16 and verse 24, hitherto have ye asked nothing in my name, ask and ye shall receive. Listen to what it says, that your joy may be full. So how do I get full joy? I go to the only one that can help me during my time of travail. I'm not going to take substitutes. There is a real God. And that real God is still able to answer your prayer. There is a real God, and that real God is still able to come through for your family. If you talk to him, you could see what he could do for you. The problem is we have all these problems that come our way, and we say, I don't like this, or I've got to handle this, and the pressure is so hot, and boy, it's just so much. I just don't know what to do. What about God? Why have we left him out of the equation? May I ask you something? What's your prayer list like? What's it like? You know, I have a list that's in my office that has every single person that's a member, including new members, every single person that is a member of this church, their name is written on that prayer list. Now, it's a very private list. But beside their name, I write down things that I'm praying for in their life. You know, I can't pray that thing through in 1 hour. When I get on my knees to pray for you, and I'm talking about new members that's here, you came, and when you joined this church, I took a responsibility. And that responsibility is to get on my knees, and I pray for you, and I'm telling you, I cannot get through that list in 1 hour to be able to pray for you as a teenager, or you as a child, or you as an adult that's in this room. I can't do it because I'm getting to know you too well. And by getting to know you, I'm putting things beside your name that I know that you have a need of in your life. Amen. And because of that, what I'm doing is I'm spending that time in prayer. And by the way, you cannot spend time in prayer with somebody, listen to me tonight, and criticize them at the same time. You can't spend time in prayer and love somebody and if you would please be somebody that's trying to slap them around. You can't do it because you give your heart to them. Amen. Dad, you remember my wedding, your daughter's wedding, our wedding. I had a guy I told about when I was in Bible college, and I know because he recently emailed me. He listens to the podcast. But I didn't like him. Brother Lofton, I couldn't stand the guy. He had buck teeth. Now, I'm not against anybody that has buck teeth. If you got buck teeth, God bless you. I'm for you. I'm happy for you. You got more bone than other. I'm for you. But this guy unnerved me. I would go down to the cafeteria to eat, and he would come, and he would always, Brother Kavanaugh, always, he would sit across the table from me. Now, that's not what unnerved me. What unnerved me is he would eat, and he would talk while he ate. Have you ever been around somebody that does that? Oh. You know, that's not a way to eat baby food. Man, I'm sitting across the table, and he's chewing it up, and it's becoming granulated, and, you know, it's becoming mush. Then he begins to hold his intelligent conversation. Man, all of a sudden, this stuff starts spewing out. I mean, it's like shotgun. And it, I mean, come on. I paid for one meal, not two. But I'm sitting there, and this is absolutely grossing me out. And I didn't want it. So I would decide that I'm going to go down to the cafeteria later. I went down to the cafeteria later. He'd always show up late. Sit across from me, sit beside me. Bothered me. I became annoyed. I tried to evade being around him. I just got annoyed. I asked permission from Brother Appleby, was the dean of men, and I asked permission from Dr. Appleby. I said, could I go up and could I go into the weight room, 10 o'clock at night, mom and daddy's not saved. Is it possible that I could have the weight room from 10 o'clock at night till 12 midnight and just pray for my mom and dad to get saved? The dorms are busy. We had, I guess, about 100 guys in the dorms, and I need to get away. I can't do it at my bedside, and I need to do that. And he said, sure. So I went up to the weight room, and nobody was up there. It was shut down. And so I'd go in the weight room and turn the lights on, and I'd go to a certain place, and I'd pray. And one night, the door opened. It squeaked. It was one of these doors that, you know, I think all college doors squeak, but the door opened. There was a squeakage, and I looked over, and here is Gary. And I'm thinking, no. He walked over, and he knelt down beside me. He did not say a word to me. And he just started praying for my parents. He didn't say anything to me. He found out what nights I prayed at my bunk, and all of a sudden he'd walk over and he'd kneel down. Never said much to me at all. Then he started praying for my parents, and he started crying. He started weeping for my parents. Then I started weeping for my parents, and every so often I'd feel an arm come around my shoulder and would give me a hug, and he'd get up and walk away. By the way, let me tell you who was best man in my wedding. Gary O'Neill. Let me tell you who today that I pray for every single week, several times a week. Gary O'Neill and his family. Now, I'm going to tell you why. Because those that go through the travail with you, they become the closest to you. And that's how come some of you here tonight, I'm talking to a church family tonight, but that's why some of you have still had a difficulty with a pastor that's Brother Wells, because I'm not going through travail with you like Dr. May has. That's why it's easier for a new member to get close to me than some people that's been here for years. You know why? Because you've got the memories of the years of travail. And a new member that comes in, I get the travail with them because they're open to me. And so therefore, we're able to go through things. And some Parkside Baptist Church members are a little bit still standoffish because after all, here's what happened. You have not made Brother Wells your pastor yet. And until we go through that time of travail together, then we'll not be able to be over here and have joy together. But there's got to be that time of travail. Listen, here's what the Bible says, and I've got to close it down. Let me read it to you one more time. I'll give you one closing illustration, and I'm done. Look at verse 33. Watch this. John chapter 16, verse 33. We'll close it down with this verse after the illustration. Here's what it says. It says, "And these things have I spoken unto you, says that in me ye might have peace. The Bible says in the world ye shall have tribulation." Now, by the way, that's what you expect in the world. You're going to have a difficult time in the world. It says, but, says, "Be of good cheer, for I have overcome the world." There was a girl, and I'll give you a closing illustration. She was born with spinal bifida. The doctor said there's no hope for her. She'll stay alive for a little while, and she'll die. There's no hope for her. We'll just let her die. That was a wrong diagnosis. This girl lived, and she was 6 years of age, was in excruciating pain in her legs and her extremities. And so the doctor said this about this little girl that had that dreadful disease. Here's what we need to do. We need to sever the nerves that's from her spinal all the way down to the lower limbs and the extremities just to be able to relieve the pain. So the rest of her life, she's in a wheelchair. Now, I tell you, she went through her teenage years in a wheelchair, but there's something really strange about this girl because you can never find her down. You can never find her discouraged. She'd wheel that wheelchair around. By the way, she worked on a bus route. You could never find her discouraged. You could never find her down. She's always talking about the joy of the Lord and how good God has been to her. She died at age 22. When she died at age 22, auditorium sitting 1,000 people, there was not enough room in the auditorium for all the people that attended. People would walk by that casket and they would say things like, "She changed my life. It was because of her that I now have Jesus Christ. It's because of her that our family has now been restored." She led literally thousands of people to Christ. You know why? Because it was during those years of travail that she decided. I wonder what her prayer list was like. I wonder if you pulled open her prayer list, how close. You know she had to be a prayer warrior to be able to make it through, because the only way that you can have full joy, according to that Bible right there, when you're going through a time of travail, is to be able to get along with God and go deep with God in prayer. Amen. That's the only way you're going to make it. You can't make it by yourself. "Well, you know, I'm trying to live up here, preacher, and boy, I need this up here, and I've got to have this in my life up here, and I've got to have this in my life up here." Where's it going to end? When are you going to become a normal person? What's going to happen is when all of a sudden you go through the valley because you're not used to going deep with God in prayer, you will not make it. Because you've got to have the pats on the back. You've got to have somebody that's always lifting you up. You've got to have the nice notes. You've got to have, you cannot rely on that. New York City, I'll not say the name. New York City, a teenager came walking down. Mrs. Wells and I were downstairs. This back in 19. Well, the early, I can't even say that. We were in New York City. Teenager came running downstairs. We were in the youth room. And she said, "That's it, that's it. My hero, my hero, my hero." You listen to me. Looked at her, we helped her, we loved her. Now, here's what was taking place. I'm going to help you a little bit. Here's what was taking place. What was taking place is a tragedy had happened in a friend's life. when that tragedy had happened in a friend's life, it hurt her so deep she was willing to quit. Now, let me tell you, when tragedies happen, you go through the travailing time. As you're going through the travailing times, it's not time to say, look, boy, I need a diversion. Boy, I need something. Boy, I can't handle this. I've got to get away. Oh, I can't handle this. I've got to go walk in the meadow. I just can't handle this. You don't need a diversion. But that's what the world would tell you. When all of a sudden times of travail comes, if you're not careful, I tell you what, the stress is so high. Oh, where's that pill? Where's that pill? I got to have that pill. You don't need a pill. Now, if your medical doctor tells you you need a pill in order to live, that's different. But I'm talking about the stress that you're under. You need to pop all these pills, and that is not the answer. Well, I'll tell you what, it's bothering me so much, and the diversion didn't work, and boy, you know, I'm taking all these sleeping pills and all this other stuff, and that's not working. I'm going to just quit. Well, that's not God's answer. It's never God's answer to run from God's will. But here's what we need to understand. You don't look for a substitute. You go through that time of travail, because on the other side is your transformation. And it'll be so delightful when you look back, you can't even remember the anguish. But you're on the other side now. And because you went deep with God in prayer, God says, not only will I take you to the other side, I'll give you full joy. Full joy. By the way, that full joy is a lifetime, are you listening to me, of joy. Where does that come to have a joyful, filled life with Christ? I'll tell you, in your prayer closet. That's where it comes. I get up and I preach a sermon, somebody pats me on the back. Great, rejoice. But the world does that. I get up and I sing a song and somebody pats me on the back. Great, rejoice. World does that. Boy, I get up there and I go soul winning. I lead 25 people to Christ in 1 week and somebody gives me a high five in Jesus' name. Great, rejoice. World does that. You need something a whole lot deeper than that. And the only way you're going to get it is during that travailing time in your life, you go to God and you say, God, I need you. Because if you don't come through, I'm through.
Thank you for listening to the Parkside Baptist Church podcast. For more information about our church, you can visit us online at pbcmesquite.org. Or if you're ever in the Dallas, Texas area, we'd love to have you come visit our church.